You turn now to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you don't have a Bible, you will find the sermon text in your bulletin. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 7 is where we'll start. So I've been liking to remind you, if you don't know where Ecclesiastes is, it's okay. Go to the middle of your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is where you'll find it. And last week, you'll remember, we looked at the first six verses of chapter 11 with this interesting phrase, cast your bread upon the waters. And we saw that through that, God is calling us to invest in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He will give a return on our investments. Not necessarily speaking of a financial investment, but a life, spiritual investment in His work here on earth. As I said last week, today we have a much longer passage. So we're going to start here at chapter 11, verse 7. We'll go all the way to chapter 12, verse 8 is our passage today. And then next week, as I said, we'll have Andrew Battiato preaching in the morning. Then on August 16th, I will be in Selma, Alabama, helping the church down there. So that means we'll come back to Ecclesiastes on August 23rd, and that will be the final sermon in this great book of the Bible, this book of Ecclesiastes. So there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that today. It's also been emailed to those of you who are at home and posted on Facebook. Well, let's read God's Word. I'll be reading from the New King James. And let's hear the Word now with great care and attention. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting here at verse 7. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. As we've seen, Solomon here in Ecclesiastes gets right to the brutal realities of life in a fallen world. And we've seen that time after time, haven't we? Where Solomon does not mince words. He gets right to the point because he wants to give us the wisdom we need to live in a fallen world. Well, as you know, the coronavirus has changed our lives in many ways, hasn't it? And I think we could come up with a list of the many ways that it has changed our lives. And one of the ways that has stuck out to me is how it has confronted us with the reality of death. Unlike in years past, when it seemed that people were confronted with death weekly, monthly, maybe even daily, death happens so much more of the time. We today, I think it's true, tend to think of death very little. Now, we may think of it when we're at a funeral, but even that, when's the last time you were at a funeral? These things aren't as frequent in our lives like they used to be. And yet the coronavirus has now put that back in front of us, hasn't it? We're not necessarily at a funeral, but every day it forces us to face the reality of death. And in doing so, it brings to mind how we could die in the near future. Now, we may cast off those thoughts. We may think that's never going to happen, and it may never happen from the coronavirus in particular. But it does remind us, if we really think of what's going on in the world today, that death happens in this world, and that death could happen to me even soon. This is the lesson we're often getting. And that is, though a painful lesson, one that we need. Because Scripture does tell us we need to be reminded of death. And the reason we need to be reminded of death is because the day to prepare for death is always today. Never tomorrow, never 5 years down the road, but it's always today. And that is what Solomon is getting at here in our passage this morning. Because here he warns us that there are difficult days ahead of us. There are difficult days in particular of old age and death. These days await us in the future, and he brings that painful reality to our minds, right? Not to rub salt in a wound, not to unnecessarily make us miserable, but so that we will prepare for it now before it's too late. This really is what's at the heart of this passage. This is the lesson that he learned himself and that he now wants us to learn as well. And so as we look at these verses this morning, that's what we're going to see as our main point. Right here, Solomon tells us that since the difficult days of old age and death will come eventually, now is the time to enjoy life and to remember your Creator. Now is the time to enjoy life and to remember your Creator. So let's see how we get there. If you're looking at the outline, the first point I want you to consider this morning is that life is full of good things for you to enjoy. And so let's go back now to the beginning of the passage, chapter 11, verse 7. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Earlier this year, some of you will remember that I had the privilege of going down with the college students to Florida for their spring break trip. And I have to admit, when we arrived, there was a wonderful feeling that came over me. Because before we had gotten to Florida, when we were here still in Lafayette, it had been cold. It had been months of winter. It had been cloudy. Right? You remember what the winter is like. But then you get down to Orlando later that day, and the sun is shining, and the temperature is warm, and it just makes you feel happy. It makes you feel glad to be alive when you have a sunny day, especially when it's winter and cold outside. And that's what Solomon's describing for us here in verse 7. He says, the light of the sun, that's a sweet thing, isn't it? That is a pleasant thing to behold. That's something that puts a smile on your face. That's something that washes away your miseries. It fills you with happiness and delight. One author described it this way. He says, there's nothing like a sunny day. And we understand that. Now, maybe not today, because we've had a lot of sunny days. But remember what it's like to be in Lafayette in January or February. Right? A sunny day at that time of the year, there's nothing like it, is there? It makes you happy to be alive. But it's not just a sunny day that is a good thing for us to enjoy. We can think of many other things as well that are good besides sunny days. Earlier this week, for instance, I got out a new bag of Starbucks coffee. And I opened up that bag. And I'll tell you something about myself. Whenever I open a new bag of coffee, there's one thing I do first and foremost. And that is, I stick my nose in the bag and I take a big sniff. And I love it so much, I then go around the house, or at least around the kitchen, I say, okay, kids, learn to love this smell, right? Take a whiff of this stuff. It's the greatest thing on earth. And the list of life's pleasures is incredibly long. Now, to you, coffee may be on that list. It may not be on that list. That's okay. I won't hold it against you. But there are countless things for us to enjoy. And Solomon wants us to be thinking of those things. So, for instance, what are they? Marriage. Children, grandchildren, friendships, work, food, drink, books, movies, hobbies, beaches, mountains, cornfields, cars, sports, knitting, baking, games, camping, biking, art, music, gardening, hiking, fishing, decorating. Dare I go on? Right? We get the point, don't we? Right? There are lots of things here. And the point we're to see is that there are many good things for us to enjoy in this bountiful world. And we are to enjoy those things. Now, that seems like a heathen message, but remember, that's something that Solomon has been reminding us of over and over again. If you look here back at chapter 11, verse 8, Solomon speaks of a man who lives many years and rejoices in them all. Or as some of your Bibles may say, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Again, the idea is we are to enjoy these good things. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13. Just one of many examples where Solomon has made this point for us. He says, every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. Why? It is the gift of God. We are to enjoy the good things like sunny days, coffee, grandchildren, etc. because these are gifts from our bountiful God. And notice, we're not just to enjoy these things every once in a while, we're to enjoy them every day of our lives. Chapter 11, verse 8 says, the man rejoices in all of his many years of life. And that's because life is full of these good things. And that means we need to slow down to notice these good things, to appreciate these good things, and to enjoy them like we should. So that's the first thing we need to understand. Life is full of many good things for us to enjoy. Now, secondly, we need to understand that that is especially the case when you are young. Right? You especially have many good things to enjoy when you're young. So if you look now, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Solomon speaks to those who are in their youth, and he doesn't define youth there. So what's the age category? It could be broadly applied, of course. I think we're to understand that at least it's including those who are in the younger generation. So you children, you teenagers, you college students, you young adults, that's especially speaking to you. But it speaks to others as well. And notice here in these verses, Solomon gives three commands to the young. And the first command he gives is, he says, if you're young, rejoice in your youth. Rejoice in your youth. Chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Now, you see, Solomon here is acknowledging that young people have particular cause to rejoice in their stage of life. And of course, that's because they have particular blessings unique to their stage of life. Okay, so for one, young people have fewer cares in life than older people. We understand that. Now, you younger people have cares in your life, yes. That's not to discount your cares, but it is to say your cares are far fewer than those of us who are older. Right? You don't yet have the cares of things like marriage and children and full-time employment and supporting yourself, taking care of elderly parents, and on down the line, the kinds of things that fill up your time and that fill your hearts with great concern. What's more, we all understand younger people have greater energy than older people, greater strength than older people. I think younger people also have a greater capacity to laugh and to have fun. We see this in kids all the time. Right? Kids and younger people have many more possibilities, many more opportunities. And again, the point is there are many reasons to enjoy life while you're young. And again, Solomon says, if you're young, you should enjoy those things. Right? While you have the time, while you have the energy, while you have the opportunity, enjoy the younger years. Make the most of your youth. That's the first command. Now, the second command, he goes on to say, but as you enjoy your youth, make sure you do so responsibly. Make sure you do so responsibly. Now, chapter 11, second half of verse 9. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Now, at first glance, when you read that, it sounds like Solomon's saying, you know, just give your heart to whatever you want. And it sounds like it's a call to be foolish, right? Be sinful. Indulge the pleasures of your flesh. But really, that's not what he's saying. Because if you notice, he's tempering that command to walk in the ways of your heart with the knowledge of God's coming judgment. as if these two things are always to be seen hand in hand. So yes, do what you want, enjoy your younger years, but do so while living before the face of God, knowing that judgment is coming. Right? Because Scripture tells us God is watching us, even when we're young. God is taking account of the things we're doing, the foolish things, the sinful things, and the day will come when we have to answer for them. And so he says, as you enjoy your life, do that with this in mind. Take advantage of your youth, but don't abuse your youth while you're doing so. Philip Ryken explains it this way: rejoice responsibly. Enjoy life's pleasures, but not in sinful ways. Celebrate the gift of youth, but at the same time, follow God's command to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. And of course, that applies to all of us. So rejoice in your youth, rejoice responsibly in your youth. And then the third command he gives us here is remove whatever keeps you from rejoicing in your youth responsibly. At chapter 11, verse 10, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Some of your Bibles may say, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. Either way, the idea seems to be that you should remove from your life those things that steal your joy. As one author puts it, with these words, the preacher advises us to eliminate the bad things in life that trouble our bodies and our souls. Now, of course, that may not always be possible. I think we understand that. But we should still seek to do it, to deal with our worries, to deal with our concerns, to confront those things that usually rob us of the joy we should have, so that we will be able to then have more and more of that joy. So, what are we to do? We're to rejoice in our youth, do so responsibly, and remove whatever keeps us from doing so. Because life is full of good things for you to enjoy, especially when you are young. However you want to define that word. I remember when I was a college student, I always thought I was so busy that I didn't have time for anything else. And I would talk to my pastor who was mentoring me at the time, and I would tell him just how busy I felt. I couldn't do this because I had all of these things going on. And I distinctly remember him saying, Adam, you realize, don't you, that you have way more time now than you ever will again in life. Right? Because you may not believe it, but your life will just get busier and you will have more cares and more concerns the older you get. And he was right. Now that I've gotten to be older, that's what I find myself telling the younger generation. Because the fact of the matter is, and those of you who are young need to understand this, whether you agree with it or not, youth is a much easier and simpler time of life. It really is. It's much easier and it's much simpler. It's a time of life where having fun, living life to the fullest, is much easier than when you're older. Right? And that's a good thing for those of you who are young, because God wants you, again, to take advantage of that. Live life to the fullest. Maximize in your enjoyment of the good things He gives you to the glory of God. Well, that's all the good news. But what else does Solomon say here? He says, yeah, life has many good things to enjoy, especially when you're young, but it's not going to last forever. And that brings us now to our third point on the outline, right, which is the difficult days of old age and death, they will come eventually. Now look back at chapter 11, verse 8. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. So here, Solomon exhorts us to rejoice in the good things of life. Notice he also warns us about days of darkness in the future. He says these days of darkness will be many and they will be full of vanity, meaning they will be full of futility and frustration, which he repeats again at the end of the passage in chapter 12, verse 8. And then if you look again at chapter 11, verse 10, he says that childhood and youth our vanity. And remember, there are two ways of understanding vanity in Ecclesiastes. So this time, now he's talking about vanity in the sense of life being transient, life being fleeting. It's like a puff of air. It's there for a second and then it's gone. And then if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, Solomon says that difficult days are coming and they will be days when we will not have pleasure in them. In other words, when you put all of these verses together, what we're told is that while life is full of good things for us to enjoy, there will come a time when it will be hard for us to enjoy them. Because life will be hard. The days will be bitter instead of sweet. The days will be miserable instead of pleasant. Or as Solomon says in chapter 12, verse 2, they will be dark as during a thunderstorm when one cloud brings in another. And friends, these are the days of old age leading up to death. That's what he's describing for us here. And as he goes on in chapter 12, verses 3 to 5, he speaks of these days of old age leading up to death in a very descriptive way. In fact, it's a very poetic way. In a way, it's a beautiful description, but it's also an uncomfortable description as well. And Douglas Sean O'Donnell gets right to the heart of it when he says this. Instead of merely stating that everyone gets old and dies and it ain't fun, Pastor Solomon employs images to get us to see, hear, smell, taste, and touch the depressing decay. Not exactly what we want to think about, is it? But we need to. And the first way that Solomon does this is that he compares an elderly person to an estate that once was vibrant, but that now is on the verge of collapse. So, for instance, if you've ever watched the show Downton Abbey, which I'm not necessarily recommending, but if you've ever watched it, you know what an estate is. It's a large mansion, and in the mansion you have countless servants doing many things, making food. You've got butlers opening the doors. You've got guests of honor coming in and going all of the time. It's a place where there's a lot of activity, a lot of bustling activity where people are coming and going and serving to do dinner, to dance, to have business, excuse me, and so forth. It's a lively place with a lot of moving parts. And in a similar way, Solomon says that's what we are like in our prime, physically speaking. Right? We're spirited. We're active. There's a lot going on. But then when we get old, it all starts to change because then physically we start to fall apart. And Solomon says here in verse 12, verse 3, and keep the image of an estate in mind. He says, the keepers of the house start to tremble. I think referring to arms. I can't stand still anymore. He says, the strong men bow down, which describes legs that are not able to hold up the body anymore. The grinders cease because they are few, he goes on. Speaking of teeth that are now missing or worn out. Those looking through the windows grow dim, right? Meaning their vision has faded. Right? The doors are shut in the streets, right? Referring to those that are hard of hearing. Right? In a word, you get the picture here. Our body, as we get older, becomes like that estate. It used to be vibrant, but now it's starting to crumble. Right, now the activity is dying down. Now the body's not functioning like it used to, but now it's full of problems. Now some would quibble and say, okay, you shouldn't identify each of these descriptions with a particular part of the human body. And that may be the case. We are, after all, just guessing here. Okay, but either way, the point is exactly the same. As one author puts it, all of these things represent the increasing weakness and bodily decrepitude associated with old age. So it's poetic, it's uncomfortable, but it's poetic, but that's what we're to understand. When you get old, your body starts to fail. And as Solomon goes on, he continues to make that same point using a variety of other comparisons as well. He says in chapter 12, verse 4, that old age is a time when one rises up at the sound of a bird, meaning it's a time when you don't sleep that soundly anymore. It's a time when the daughters of music are brought low, when your vocal cords can't sing like they used to be able to do. In chapter 12, verse 5, he says it's a time of being afraid, right? Afraid you're going to fall, afraid someone's going to take advantage of you or something's going to happen. It's a time when your hair turns gray, like when the almond tree blossoms, which in springtime was pale. It's a time when the grasshopper is a burden or drags around. referring to how difficult it then becomes to start moving and walking. That's a time when desire fails, right? When passion for things like life and work and ministry start to fade more and more. As I said earlier, it's a time when life is hard, and you older folks know what I'm talking about, don't you? As you experience this, the older you get, the harder life becomes because your body starts to fail. There was a woman in the Bloomington church who would always talk to me when she was not complaining, but sharing her physical ailments with me. She'd say, "You know, Adam, getting old isn't for sissies." That always stuck with me. It's not for sissies because getting old is hard. Getting old is very hard. And the worst part is getting old leads to death. It leads to death. Chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Solomon says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." In the Phantom of the Opera, there's a scene where this beautiful chandelier in the opera house comes crashing down to the ground. And it's a tragic scene because it's beautiful, it's costly, it's precious, and yet there it is in a heap of rubble. And in Solomon's day, you wouldn't have chandeliers quite like we would have them today, but you would have a golden bowl that would hang down from the ceiling on a silver cord. And yet Solomon here describing death says when death happens, it's like someone cut the cord and boom, there goes the chandelier plunging down to the ground, never to be used again. Or as he also says, death is like a shattered pitcher or a broken wheel at a well. That is, it's not able to draw any more of life's water again. It's not a pretty picture to think about, but the point he wants us to see is that death is tragic and death is final. And when it happens, the body returns to dust, the spirit returns to God, and God then will judge that person, chapter 11, verse 9, and send him to his eternal home, chapter 12, verse 5, whether it's heaven or hell. This is what happens. So life is good. Life is full of good things for us to enjoy, but life also contains the difficult days of old age that lead to death. And those days, more likely than not, will come to us all in one way or another. We will get old or older than we already are. And our bodies will start to crumble or fall apart more than they already have. And then we will die. This is what awaits us in the future. Again, not very pleasant. Solomon wants us to think of the brutal realities of life so that we will live wisely in this fallen world. And that's why, as we see fourthly and finally, Solomon tells us, now is the time to enjoy life and to remember our Creator. So if you go back to chapter 11, verse 8, Solomon says, enjoy life in light of the coming days of darkness. Chapter 11, verse 10, he says, rejoice in your youth, knowing that youth is vanity. It will not last forever. In other words, enjoy the good things of life while you still can. That's his point, before the difficult days come. Because as you can imagine, it will get harder when they come. And when it gets harder, we may not be able to do all the things we used to like to do. Like eat a good steak, or throw the ball with our son in the backyard, or hike up a mountain, or paint a picture. And that's true regardless of our age today. Because even if we consider ourselves to be old this morning, the reality is it's only going to get worse, not better. This is the trajectory we are on. And so if we are to enjoy the good things of life, now's the time to do it. Right? Not tomorrow, not 10 years down the road, but today. Philip Ryken says, when the preacher tells us that we will have many dark days, he's not being cynical or trying to rob us of all joy. No, instead he's telling us to enjoy life as much as we can for as long as we can. Right, so we could take this to the extreme, and we shouldn't do that. But the point is, don't put off enjoying the bountiful life that God has given you. Make it a priority. It is God's gift to you. Enjoy life today. And then with that, Solomon says, now is also the time to remember your Creator. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And then verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. To remember God is to consider God. Right? It's to know God. It's to trust God. It's to love God. It's to worship God. It's to praise God. In other words, it's not simply to refrain from forgetting God's existence. It's to live the entirety of your life in light of His existence. Right? Sidney Gray Donis puts it this way. He says, to remember your Creator is to make God central in your life and to focus your life on doing His will. Right? Not our will, but His will. So to put it differently, to remember your Creator is to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to become one who fights against sin and one who lives for His glory. This is what we're called to do. And notice Solomon says we should do this in our youth. Or as he puts it later, before the difficult days come, before the silver cord is loosed. In other words, now is the time. No matter where you are in life, now is the time to remember your Creator. And so as we close, I want to give you four reasons why now is the time. And the first one is this. You should remember your Creator today because He deserves to be served by you for the duration of your earthly life. He deserves to be served by you for the duration of your earthly life. This is what I was getting at earlier with Psalm 100. You see, if God is our Creator, then that means God has the exclusive rights to our worship and our service. This is what He deserves as the one who brought us into this world. He deserves all of our love. He deserves all of our obedience. We owe this to Him. Not that He needs it necessarily, but we owe this to Him all of the time. So regardless of your age, now is the time to trust in Jesus Christ if you've not yet done so. Right? Now is the time to live for Him. And for those of you who are especially young today, now is really the time for you to give your life to Christ and to live for His glory. Gordon Keddie says, your youth is prime time in God's eyes, a time for responsibility, for learning the things that are really important, for molding God-honoring patterns of life, a time for sowing righteousness in the Lord. Second, now is the time to remember your Creator because it's the key to enjoying life. It's the key to enjoying life. As we've seen before, unbelievers can enjoy the good things of life, but believers are able to enjoy them more so and rightly so. Right? Because, and we've talked about this before, believers have the wisdom needed to keep us from despair as we live in a broken world. Believers have the grace needed to keep ourselves from idolizing the things of this broken world. Right? But more than that, true joy, Scripture tells us, comes from God and from God alone. And so as we love God, as we live in accordance with God's will, we will have great joy. So if you want to enjoy your life now to the max, make sure you know the Lord and you're walking closely with Him today and every day. Third, now is the time to remember your Creator because it will prepare you for death and judgment. It will prepare you for death and judgment. Scripture tells us the only way to escape the coming wrath we deserve is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that there is eternal life. There is heaven to look forward to. And since we do not know the day of our death, now is always the time to make sure we know God. Now is always the time. And then fourth, now is the time to remember your Creator because it will prepare you for the difficult days. It will prepare you for the difficult days. Did you know that in Alaska, people have to actually prepare for winter? Now, we have to do a little bit of this here in Lafayette, but nothing compared to those who live in Alaska, because the winter, we can all understand, is far worse in Alaska than it ever is in northern Indiana. Right? Their temperatures are way colder than ours. They have much more snow than we ever do. Getting around is significantly more difficult. And it's dark so much of the time. And so it's almost unbearable, if not deadly, which it is sometimes, if you're not prepared for the winter. And so what do? They start preparing for it ahead of time. And they start preparing for it typically in August. Right now, they start getting out all of their winter gear. Now they start putting the snow tires on their trucks. Now they start making sure that their vehicles are loaded with all of the extra supplies they need. Right? If they live out farther away from civilization, they've probably been spending the whole summer chopping wood, canning vegetables, and so forth. Because if you want a good winter, you have to spend time in the summer preparing for it. That's just how it works in Alaska. Otherwise, it's not going to be a very pleasant situation. And the same is true with old age. Right? With all of its difficulties, it can be like winter in Alaska. And so one of the things we can do to make that winter more bearable and even enjoyable is to prepare for it now before it gets here. In particular, to prepare for it by walking closely with God early in life. And no matter what stage of life you're in, again, the point is now is the time to start. And so if you young people aren't sure about that, I encourage you to ask the older folks after the service or this week and ask them the question, does knowing Jesus make getting older any easier? Does knowing Jesus make getting older any better? And I guarantee you they will tell you this. Yes, it makes all the difference in the world. Getting old is not for sissies. But if you know Christ, getting old can be a great time of life. And you will be able to deal with these many challenges. So how are we to live in a world full of good things to enjoy, but that also contain difficulties of old age and death? The answer is, enjoy life and serve God now before it's too late. And so I'll leave you with this question. Is that what you're doing today? If it's not, then now is the time to start. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we do pray that you'd help us to take heed to this passage. We have come to passages in Ecclesiastes that have made us want to get out of this room as fast as we can. And yet, Lord, we believe that this is your perfect and inspired word. It is what we are to hear. It is what we are to believe and to obey. And so we pray, Lord, today help us to take heed to it. As we think of the difficult days to come of old age leading up to death, help us to take heed to the warning you've given us. Lord, may we be those who enjoy life in gratitude to you, seeking to bring glory to you as we enjoy these gifts. And help us also, Lord, to be those who remember our Creator. May we all know the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. And may we all live our lives for Him. If we've never done that before today, may today be the day we start. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.